So I warned you all for a few weeks that we would have a question and answer because we wrapped up our sermon series, All Things New, last week, and I fully anticipate that the sermon last week should have generated a bunch of questions. Matter of fact, I know it generated at least one because I've had email correspondence with Gary for several days, and he sent me questions, and he wanted to make sure that I had ample time to look at this one, which I appreciate. So we're going to get kicked off. I'm just going to remind you about this series. Maybe it'll spur your mind here a little bit along. We started the series talking about new creation, and it was right at the beginning of the year. So we looked at this phrase that we all have, new year, new me. And the reality is, biblically, we know that's a possibility. We can become a new creation. Paul outlines this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We looked at the marks of being a new creation. New creations mean that we have a new motive, a new mission, and a new mindset in life. And from that sermon, we moved into new mercy. And we kind of compared and contrasted Peter and Judas. Because really, at the core, Peter and Judas were the same people. Peter and Judas both denied Jesus. One person experienced God's new mercy, the other didn't. And we looked at the marks of experiencing new mercy when we fall short of living up to the expectation of being a new creation. Then we took a week off because we had some sickness issues, and we went virtual and did kind of like a state of Hannah's Creek update, where we're at as a church. And then last week we were in the new heaven and new earth. And I know a lot of people walked out of here maybe scratching their heads, or if you weren't here in person, you watched it online and you were still thinking, wow, this is something that we've never thought of. Don't worry, I was in your shoes too. The way I understood heaven has completely changed in the last several years. So that's where we're at. Now I'm going to open the floor up to you, just like we did with the last question and answer Sunday. And I'll try my best to repeat the question back that's asked so you all can hear it if you're in the back, and also so the people that are joining us virtually can hear the question because you're not mic'd up. So who's going to be the brave soul that goes first? And this isn't, you know, this is a, if you're new with us, this is a very non-threatening thing. I don't claim to have all the answers, and I fully intend to tell you if I don't know the answer, I don't know. I'll have to do some more research and study. But it's also not a stump the pastor type of thing either, where let's just pull out all the things that we've been stewing on for years and see if we can get him to answer wrong. So what are your questions in particular about this sermon series? And we covered a lot of ground. Okay, I knew Shannon would have one, okay. And I appreciate you being the icebreaker both times.
Last week, or the week before, whenever it was, my days were running together, you talked about heaven on earth with us because God is within us.
Yes.
Now, that kind of flies in the face of our traditional notion of heaven with streets of gold and the palace that has been prepared for
okay.
Where are these streets of gold, and where is this palace?
Okay. So let me try to repeat the question back so people in Facebook land know what you said. And I'm going to try to simplify it a little bit. So last week we did talk about this new understanding of heaven, where biblically speaking, heaven is the idea that God's presence is with us, and our eternal home will be this earth, a new earth. How do we reconcile that with this idea that a lot of us have been raised with, that we'll be called up into the sky where there's another realm up there with streets of gold and, you know, a pearly gate and all that? How do we reconcile that? Well, I did mention this a couple times. The fact of the matter is, the phrase "go to heaven" is never actually found in the Bible. So this idea has been developed outside of the Bible. I think to help answer this question, there's another question that needs to be asked, and I figured this would be one of the questions on everybody's mind, and maybe the first question. Where do we go when we die? If this new heaven and new earth is a reality, where do we go when we die then? Because obviously there's a period of time between most of our deaths and the eternal, if the concept of heaven is earth becoming new, this is where we spend eternity. From the time we die till the time that that's fulfilled, there's a gap. So where do we go when we die? I think it was N.T. Wright wrote a book called Life After Death. And he talks about this concept of heaven we talked about last week. But the reality is there is a place we go when we die. And this kind of is going to blend well with Gary's question that he asked. How does Scripture address that question, where do we go when we die? And what's all this about the pearly gates and the streets of gold? So, here's my thoughts. The pearly gates, the streets of gold, all of the mansions and all that, I think that is symbolically depicting the heaven up there, the other realm where God's presence dwells. Okay? Now, is that where we go when we die? Well, to put it plainly, the New Testament says it's very vague on what happens when we die, but the most common phrase that appears is with Jesus. That's what comes up. Paul says we'll be with Jesus. He says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Jesus told the thief on the cross, this is in Luke chapter 23, verse 43, when the thief on the cross says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He says, I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise. Now, he doesn't say heaven. He says paradise. So I know this can be a little bit of a touchy subject, but it appears to be that there's an intermediate state between death and resurrected life on a refreshed earth. That intermediate state seems to be a disembodied state where we exist as a soul awaiting to be reunified with a glorified body at the resurrection. So let me go to piggyback in here to Gary's question that he asked. Because Gary asked about 2 Corinthians chapter 5, which is where we started this whole series. But he backed it up. We started near the end of the chapter, and he started at verse 1. And he said, I want to know a little bit more about these 10 verses. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Now, I want to stop there just a moment and kind of flesh just this one verse out. Remember last week when we talked about this idea of a new heaven, the archetype was the garden, the prototype became the temple, the tabernacle and the temple, and then Jesus becomes the type. We looked at John chapter 1, where John uses the word became flesh and dwelt among us. That word is skeno in Greek. It's literally translated as tent or tabernacle. So John is using language to equate Jesus to the tabernacle. So Jesus is now the presence of God among us. And then you get to Paul here, and Paul uses the exact same word about our bodies. He says, if the earthly tent, Greek word skeno, if the earthly tabernacle, which I think what Paul is doing is he is hoping that the reader will think to the tabernacle presence of God. Right? If our earthly tent, this body we live in, which we know Paul calls the temple, where God dwells, is destroyed, then we have a building. He changes the wording. He goes from something temporary to something more permanent in nature. From God, an eternal house in heaven not built by human hands. Now, here's the way I take these verses before we read the rest of it. I believe Paul is talking about here that intermediate state between death and resurrected life. Okay? So he goes on to say, meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God. He has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. so that we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home, in the body, or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things we have done while in the body, whether good or bad. So I think this is that state between death and when we're resurrected. And I think even at this state in between, there's still this idea that we know we're going to be reunited with a permanent body. If we think back to Jesus in his resurrection, we know that when he was resurrected, he had a body that became transformed. It was glorified, and that was witnessed. And that was like a glimpse of what humanity has to look for. Now, the reason I'm saying all this is because when we take this idea of heaven that we've had, where we leave this place and go somewhere in another realm and live out for eternity, in our minds, what we think happens is that this earth is destroyed and gone. But God's plan from the beginning has never been to redeem humanity only. His plan from the beginning has been to redeem all of creation, this world as well. Paul talks about that too in Romans when he says that all of creation groans awaiting, just like this text here where we groan as human beings. We groan knowing that this is just a temporary state. We want the eternal. Paul says in Romans that all of creation groans the same way, longing to be restored into its permanent state. So Gary, I don't know if that answers your question or helps you at all. And Shannon, does that suffice? Okay. Killed two birds with one stone. Any other question? Anybody else want more clarification on this? Is some deep stuff, so don't be afraid to raise your hand up and say, wow, you really lost me here. Because it took a lot of studying to get to some kind of agreement in my own mind about some of this stuff. Other questions? All right.
When you started out, one of the first comments you made last Sunday was, there is a new heaven and a new earth.
Right.
Can you explain more about how we have new heaven and new earth?
Sure.
And I know you just said something about it.
So, okay, so we want more clarification on the new heaven and the new earth. This is kind of where we ended last week. This comes from Revelation 21 and 22. John's having the vision, and it says he sees a new heaven and a new earth descending. So the way I understand this, new heaven and new earth, the Greek word new does not have to be translated as new in concept. Most often it is translated as refurbished or renewed. So not new as in never having existed, but new as in the fact that what is here is refreshed, restored. So I think what's happening in Revelation is John is symbolically seeing the restoration of this earth, which then becomes, in concept, the new heaven. Heaven in that respect is where we will spend eternity, but not up there beyond the clouds, right here on this terrestrial ball, right, on this earth. From creation, the thing that I think helps me understand this a little bit better, from creation, we see that God created us as earth people. We were designed, created to live here on earth. We weren't created to live anywhere else. That was really never the intent. We're earthlings. I mean, the word humanity, Adam, comes directly from the word dirt. We're dirt people. That's where we're supposed to be. So you ever wonder why kids enjoy playing in dirt? That's probably why, because they know this is where we're from. This is what we're supposed to be. All right. Thanks for asking that question. Does that clarify it a little more? So to simplify it a little bit more, I think we could say this. All of those visions and things that we've had since we were kids of the streets of gold, the pearly gates, I think that more fits the intermediate state, that heavenly realm where we will dwell until the fullness of time comes. So when we die, it's not like we're just going to not exist. You know, our body will obviously go to the ground, but our soul will exist in that streets of gold, pearly gates, heaven type realm for eternity. But that's not the end. That's the afterlife, but there's life after the afterlife. Making it even more difficult. But that's where we go when we die, but that's not the final place. That's not the end of the story. Okay, Rudy. So there, okay, the question is heaven, the new heaven and the new earth also referred to the new Jerusalem? I would say yes and no. Because what happens when you read in Revelation, what you see is there is a new Jerusalem in the new heaven and the new earth. And the way that the new Jerusalem is depicted, it becomes, the imagery that's used is synonymous with the garden. So it ties everything back together. So like at the beginning, at creation, there was the garden. We had the picture up here with the garden in the middle, and then you had Eden that surrounded it, and then you had the land, all the rest of creation around it. So what you see in Revelation is now in all of creation, this new Jerusalem is the center. This is the sanctuary of God. This is where humanity and God meet again without barriers. Because if you read the language in Genesis, people can come and go inside of the new Jerusalem as they wish. Okay. Well, yeah, I would think that would fit with what we said last week. Okay, so let me recap the question, sorry, for people that are watching. Is the new Jerusalem, could that be, and isn't it called the Bride of Christ? I think that's an excellent point to make, because last week, what did we say? After Jesus, the person becomes the presence of God, what's next? Now the people become the presence of God. And if Jerusalem, New Jerusalem is synonymous with the garden, the place where heaven and earth meet, wouldn't it make sense that the bride of Christ, the people where God's presence now dwells, is depicted with that language? I think it's beautiful. Yeah, I think that they're synonymous. Because then again, it's not so much about geographic location as it is about people, us. Because remember, that's the progression that we see. From a geographic location, it moves from to a particular person, then to a group of people together become the very presence of God among humanity. And what's missing from that new Jerusalem? Do you remember we talked about it last week? There's no temple. There's no temple. Why? Because God's there. We don't need a temple. Don.
So...
Okay, so what happens to the Spirit of God that's in us when we die? That's the question. So that's where I think that the body goes to the ground, the Spirit goes to that heavenly realm and spends time in that heavenly realm kind of awaiting, really, for the restoration of all things. And then when I talk about the restoration of all things, what I'm saying is that's when that part of the body, the spirit, the soul, will be reunited with a glorified body here. I don't know how, like if we were to draw our lifeline, right? And this obviously being birth, there's a point where we're all going to die, right? And so what I would say happens when we die, this is when we're in the heavenly realm. And by heavenly realm, I'm just going to, you know, this is the what I think we think, when we think of heaven, we think of streets of gold, pearly gates, those types of things, heavenly realm, right? But I'm not saying that this heavenly realm extends to eternity. There's a point in time, again, when everything's made new, right? And at this point, this body that we're given is reunited where we're going, so we would say like reunited with body. And then we will spend, you know, the rest of our time with a glorified body, but not in the heavenly realm, here on earth, a restored earth. I think this is why it's hard to understand. Because when we think of earth, we think of brokenness. We know earth as a broken place. We know earth as a cursed place. But in Revelation, there's a key, two key words in there when John says a new order. And what I think he is indicating is that this new order is now an earth that has been restored and is no longer broken, no longer under any curse. And that's why it'll be, that's why we can live in that state for eternity, because there's nothing wrong anymore. The wrong has been made right. It's hard for us to grasp that when we think, when Paul says, you know, we can't imagine because all we know is the brokenness and the curse of this life. But the promise that we have to look forward to is that that curse, that brokenness is going to be completely done away with, renewed. And now we can live in a new order with the presence of God among us for eternity. You're still thinking.
Well, so I always, yeah, sorry. And
no need to apologize. This is, I love this, so.
Maybe I was just wrong about this, but I always thought of my spirit and then the Holy Spirit as two separate things. So my question really was the Holy Spirit, you know, because that's God within us, and my spirit is separate.
Well, no, I don't think it's wrong. I think we have a soul. And I think the Holy Spirit, you know, kind of gives life to that. But when I say the soul, like, goes to heaven, you know, the intent, the purpose of the Holy Spirit is for, like, this part. So the argument I would kind of pose is, do we need the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit if we're in the literal presence of God? Because there's something fascinating, and this is getting very, very deep. There's something fascinating about when the Trinity, the way the Trinity works, because, you know, you have Jesus who came to earth, God the Father in the heavenly realm, the Holy Spirit in the heavenly realm, until Jesus goes back and he says, I'm going to send, you know, a helper. But when he talks about that, he says, I'm going to send a helper. And then just a few words later, he said, I'm going to come back and be with you. So the question is, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, who really is with us? And it's, I think that's the way the Bible works. Like, it's almost interchangeable. But this indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, if you're in the literal presence of God, it almost becomes a moot point. That's just me trying to flesh it out on the fly. So, yeah. Okay, that's a great point. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7 says, and the dust returns to the ground it came from, which is talking about our body, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. I'm glad you brought this up, because this is not the only Old Testament verse that supports the fact of the body going to the ground, the spirit going to God. There is a hope of even further than that, there's a hope of resurrection after this point. But yes, that speaks to this question. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7, dust returns to the ground and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Psalm 16 and 8 is another one. Where we see this idea of a resurrection hope. I might have written that one down wrong, because that one doesn't make sense to me. Oh, with him at my right hand. So this is kind of David asking for God to keep him safe, but if something were to happen, he says, you know, if I've fallen in unpleasant places, or if I've died, I keep my eyes always on the Lord with him at my right hand. So David talks about this idea of if I were to die, I'm going to be with him. He's going to be with me. And if you go to Psalm 49, it's another psalm that really gives the indication of a resurrected life in verses 7 through 9. And then verse 15, it says, no one can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for them. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough, so that they should live on forever and not see decay. And then you skip to verse 15. It says, but God will redeem me from the realm of the dead. He will surely take me to himself. So this is the idea that there's something that happens with us after we die, but that's not the end of things. Because you get to the New Testament, then, and it fleshes out this idea of resurrected life. Life beyond the realm of being with Jesus somewhere. Is that good or? Yeah, so keep going.
So Thessalonians, Paul says, dead in Christ will rise.
Yeah,
first.
Yeah.
That's always bothered me because I've heard some people say that we do just essentially, it's like sleeping until even time really doesn't. You know,
that they're just sleeping. Right. Okay, so for those listening, you're wrestling with the idea of, like, you've heard that when people die, they just sleep until they're reunited with their body, and it's kind of like you just go to sleep, and then you wake up, and you haven't realized time has passed on, and that's bothered you because of thinking about your loved ones that have passed. Yeah. So, you know, I know this is like splitting theological hairs. I don't think it's like you just go to sleep and cease to exist until, I think we do go to a place, like Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. So the hope that we have is when we die, we will be with Jesus. We will be with Jesus. But in that disembodied state, when we're with Jesus, while that's great, it gets even better because that the dead in Christ will rise first. I think that's a picture of the reunification of a glorified body then with the soul at that point. So bodily, the dead, their body's going to rise up, be reunited, and then those of us that haven't died, if we're around to experience that, will be transformed, you know, given a glorified body that's suited for eternity. And, you know, personally, you hear a lot of these ideas about, well, in heaven, we don't have to eat or drink. In heaven, we don't have to do this or do that. In heaven, we get to do whatever we want to do. You know, I heard a preacher one time say, I think heaven's going to be just like a golf course for me because I love to play golf and I'll be able to play golf all day long and do nothing else. I don't think that's a good understanding of heaven. I think when we think of what eternity heaven will be like, where we're going to spend all, we need to look to the garden. You know, God created this world. He gave man a task before the fall. I think heaven will be, you know, task-oriented. We will have roles to play in this new creation, but the roles that we play are going to be much different. Now, you know, the curse, part of the curse is performing our task when things are going wrong. It becomes different when you're performing a task when everything always goes right. think about your own job right now, okay? And think about the good days and think about the bad days. And I can tell you this personally because I work outside of the church too. There are days that I walk out of the care pavilion and I'm like, man, that was great. I mean, if every day could be like that, I would never have any complaints. And then I go on the next day and I walk out and I'm like, that was the worst day I have ever had. It's those moments when you get a lot of those in a line, like, oh, this is terrible, it's terrible. Those are the results of a curse. I think we get a picture on those great days. Even on those great days, things go wrong, but it's still great. I think when we think of eternity, like how we spend or the tasks that we have, whatever God gives us, it's going to be like the best day ever, every day. And we'll find fulfillment and joy in doing whatever it is that God asks us to do. I don't know if that helps, but now I want to make this clear. I failed to do this. Like, these are not salvation issues. We can agree or disagree on some of these things. You don't have to understand heaven the exact same way that I do. I don't have to understand it the same way that you do, because it's not an issue of salvation. What it is, I mean, what is an issue is how we attain that is not by anything that we've done, but what Jesus has already done. That's a salvation issue, right? If we agree that Jesus did it for us, then we're okay. And we'll figure it out at the end, and we'll be able to sit around and say, see, I told you I was right. And I hope I'm the one that can say that. This is good. Any other questions? I know we're actually going a little longer than normal, but this is good. I like the questions. Okay, I'll go to Tommy and then to Jeff. Yeah.
Not that it's really a question, but Revelation, when it says, once the rapture happens and Christ ascends to come down, and the body of the rapture will go up with him, that's kind of the way it states in Revelation. But now, picturing a different view of what you just said, the coming out of the ground and go meet with him, you're thinking, I've always thought that you go all the way up then meet with him. But if he's coming down anyway, really he's just pulling you up to be here with him instead of going away. Is that
okay? So, good question. So your question is about, you've read about the what we will call the rapture, where we'll be called up to meet Jesus in the sky. There's some imagery that does relate to that possibly in Revelation, but there's also the text in John chapter 14, I believe. Here's some things that I would encourage you to keep in mind. I don't think that you're the way you're trying to flesh that out about. It just means that we're going to be called up out of the grave to meet him. I think that's a good way to look at it, honestly. But John chapter 14, I does think kind of alludes to this. Now, if you are one of those people that says, Sean, I think everything you're saying is absolutely nuts, and I would prefer to think of heaven as the way I've always thought about it, the way I was raised to think about it, that it's this magical place that we go that's somewhere up there in another realm. There's streets of gold. There's, you know, all this stuff. If you would prefer to think about it that way and you want one text that you can go to try to disprove me, go to John chapter 14. But let me try to explain it from a different perspective. John chapter 14, the first four verses says this: do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. And Thomas said, no, we don't. And Jesus said, yeah, you do. I'm the way. So there's this idea, okay, here. There was an Audio Adrenaline song when I was younger. Christian rock band loved it. The lyrics were, come and go with me to my Father's house. You know, it's a big, big house with lots and lots of rooms. Well, this is, you know, where they took this. Jesus says, in my Father's house, there's lots of rooms. Now, I want you to know, this is what I think Jesus is doing. Jesus is using temple language. Why? Because the Jewish people equated the presence of God with the temple. And in Solomon's temple, along the outside, there were tons of rooms for storage. You know, they had to store the grain somewhere that people brought the offerings. We're going to bring these offerings. It had to be stored somewhere. Tons of room for storage. Also rooms for the priests when they came to serve at the temple. They would stay and sleep in there. So Jesus is like using this imagery of a temple. Why? Because those people equated that with the presence of God. So he's saying, look, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. It's going to be with God. I'm going to take you with me. All right. And so it sounds like this is that. Oh, he's going to rapture us out of here and take us to another place. I just think it's temple language. And I think when we hear that go up, that's temple language. Because every time you went to the temple, when you read about it in Scripture, you always go up to the temple. Even though where there were a lot of places that surrounded the temple where you actually went down because it was higher elevation and the temple was down there, it didn't matter. You still went up to the temple. Because it's just relegating like the deity of God. He is far above anything else or anybody else. And Jeff, you had a question.
There is going to be a time of tribulation of 7 years, and there's going to be a rapture. My question is a personal question to you. Mm-hmm. Do you feel the rapture will fall before the tribulation, in the middle, or after?
Wow, we had to go there, didn't we?
I've never asked you that question.
I've told everybody here before you started coming, you know, there's all these different views of the end times, pre-tribulation, post-tribulation, amillennialism. I'm a pan-millennialist. It's all going to pan out. But to give you this, is, now please don't run me out of here or think I'm absolutely nuts. You know, I've told you in sermons past, Revelation to me is a lot of symbolism, a lot of imagery that connects to different parts. If I had to pick one of those different camps of end times, I probably tend toward amillennialism. And for those of you who are thinking, I have no idea what amillennialism, premillennialism, post-tribulation, listen, stay that way. Don't look into any of it. It's so confusing. This is what I think. I think we actually live in the tribulation period. I think we are in the period of tribulation. So if there is a rapture, the way we understand it, I think that we're experiencing tribulation now. I know a lot of people differ. That's okay. You can think that it's fine with me. So pre-tribulation means that there's the belief that Jesus raptures all of the believers out before they experience any tribulation. I struggle with that one myself. So I think we live during the tribulation now, and whenever the end of time is, when he comes back, that's it. I don't think there's another period of you get a second chance. And we had to get it right the first time. I don't think that happens. That's just a personal thing. That's a deep end time stuff is crazy. Jeannie, I heard you had like 100 questions that you wrote down in preparation for this. You're not going to ask even one? You don't know. No, don't tell. I'm not going to tell anybody on Facebook what you said. That makes me feel bad. You're more confused now than you've ever been, huh?
Started us out with Joe Diffie.
Yep, that's right.
Propped up against the jukebox.
Yep.
And you end with Revelation. Piece of cake, Pastor.
Just Revelation. Preacher.
Piece of cake.
Here's what I don't want to do for you. I don't want to take the hope out of it. It's not a hopeless situation. It's, you know, it's full of hope. Even if I'm completely wrong and we do go to and spend the rest of our time in some other realm with God, I'm good with that. The point is, wherever and however it looks, we will be with God in a fullness. Like now we have a deposit. That's what Paul said in your text. That we have a deposit now. It's not paid in full, it's a deposit. So, whenever it comes into fullness, it's going to be good. Here's what I wanted to do with this. I think we have the tendency when we say, hey, we want to follow Jesus, we do it with the intent of going to heaven. And I think biblically what we see when we follow Jesus, there should be some capacity that we experience heaven, God's presence now. We don't have to wait. Like, we can experience that now to some degree. And that becomes important with the way that we begin to live our lives, because now it doesn't just become about getting people to say a prayer and then automatically, well, if you die, you're going to heaven. No, now it becomes about committing to a way of life in which the way that we do life, if we do it correctly, will become how we do it for the rest of our life, for eternity. So we get the opportunity now to bring heaven to earth, the very real presence of God to earth, and help other people experience that, people that are far from God. And when they encounter us, they should encounter a little sliver of heaven. It changes the way we look at life. That was the goal of all this. All right, we're running out of time. I got time for one more. One more. Dave.
So, hell would be without God.
That's a great way to put it. The question was, so hell would be without God. Bingo. Exactly. If you want to do some further research on hell, I'm not going to even talk about it because everybody's looks like they're maybe confused. There's a guy named Tim Mackey. I read a lot of his stuff, listen to a lot of his stuff. He talks about heaven and hell. I took a lot of concepts from him from this whole last sermon. Tim Mackey understands hell as without God, primarily. And just like we can experience heaven now, we can also experience hell now. And what happens at the end is hell is not a place people go, just like heaven's not a place people go. Rather, God takes, at the end of time, when restoration happens, God takes all the hell that exists, and if you live there, he expels it out. And that's where you exist. That's where you stay, in that hell of life without him. That's the key. But in eternal existence. Imagine eternity without God. Good question. Good way to end it. All right. If you had a question you're like, I just didn't want to ask in front of everybody, come find me after service. I'd be more than happy to try to answer it. I really hope that you're all not murky and muddy. If there is some confusion, I do want to clear it up. But again, the point is, don't wait till you die to experience heaven. You can experience part of it now. That's the main point. All right, I'm going to end in prayer. And for you guests, you think, wow, this is a crazy place to come. It's not like this every Sunday. I promise it's not like this every Sunday. I do want to get a commercial in here real quick. I am really, I'm going to do something that I've never done before since I've been in ministry. Next week, we're going to start a new sermon series on mental health. Unfortunately, this is something that I never heard about in the church when I was growing up. Never heard many sermons on mental health or any of the issues of mental health. I was just telling Gary before service, you know, over the last couple of years, we have had more Christian leaders commit suicide than ever, I believe. And not just Christian leaders, but people all over the world are facing mental health issues. And so I'm starting a sermon series called The Bible and the Brain, and we're going to dig into what mental health and how the Bible can help us address that looks like. I've got a couple people lined up, I hope, to come and speak. I think I have a psychologist that's making sure it's okay with his wife. He's going to come and talk. And I have a dear friend of mine and coworker who struggles with some issues. She wants to talk, and we're going to do a question and answer thing with her. So I think that'll be good. Just look forward to that, and I want you all to make an attempt to at least come back, because I think we've all been touched at some point in our lives with mental health issues. If it's not ourselves, it's family members. We've all been there. Thank you all for being here. Let's pray. They're going to sing one more song, and that'll give you time to think about questions you want to ask me in private. Father, thank you so much for being with us today. God, I pray that for those people that may be still confused, I know that you're not the author of confusion. I pray that you would allow your Spirit to continue to bring things to their mind that would help them clear up any ideas that they have. But Father, through all this, my goal, my intent is that people would draw closer to you and understand that you're not a God that's absent from our lives at all, but we can experience your presence now. I know that there are many people that struggle right here in this congregation through life, and I pray that in those struggles they would see you, they would experience you in a real way. Father, may we become a community of people here at Hannah's Creek that really exhibit the characteristics of what heaven is. A place where your presence is found, a place where your hope is found, your peace is found. And may we really begin to be a beacon of light in this community and outside of this community into this state and into this world. We pray these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.